This back in the last century, and I came across it and started teaching it then, and I was really impressed with the way it correlated with the New Testament scriptures and the coming of the Lord. This is a Jewish wedding in Bible times. In the evening of the wedding day, the bridegroom and his friends set out in procession for the bride's home. Now, he had already made a deal for her, and he had already coordinated with her parents, and they had already agreed to the money that he gave them. And he had a responsibility to them and to her to build her a home to live in. Now, it usually took at least a year from what they call the initial agreement. And Joseph had made that agreement with Mary, and she was a spouse to him. And that was basically the same thing as a Hebrew marriage, because when they finally went in, they consummated it in the bridal chamber when they finally got there. So if you go back and look, you know, the office of the father led us to the son, and the son performed, he is going to marry the bride, and he is going to have her in the bridegroom. And so all these things pertain to it, and it's been very encouraging to me over the years, because I've always believed that Jesus would return and take us home, but I never realized what a great, wonderful thing it will be to be in the bride. It's a no-sex thing. There'll be Jews in it. Israel will be a part of it. We'll be a part of it. It's just something where you just get to be around him. Imogen and I love just to be around each other. And we had so much fun when the kids weren't there. We laughed and joked, and we carried on like about we did when we were 18. So the truth is that this thing just fits the Bible. And the Bible indicates and talks about these Jewish weddings, and I've been given the scriptures that went with it. I did that this week. And now you can go back and take a look at those scriptures and go ahead and see how this thing all works. I didn't have to have this, but I liked it, and I really enjoyed it, and I really believe that it's, and a lot of preachers teach it. And so I started researching this as soon as I came up here from seminary, and came up and I talked with a lot of different preachers about it and coordinated with a lot of different people. Well, for about a year he stays away. They're separated. Did they ever get to see each other? Well, the Bible just says, leaves it there. And they're not supposed to. But I suspect they saw each other. It's one of those things. I don't mean they had sex or anything, but they just, I suspect they kind of looked at each other every once in a while or saw each other. Or maybe he hid outside the place. But that's all pure speculation on my part. I just know that stayed away a long time. And I know he had to complete the house. He had to complete the house. And of course, Jesus has prepared a place for those who are faithful to him, that he's going to commit himself to a marriage type of thing. And so whenever you talk about the Bible and you see scriptures in there, and there's a bunch of them that refer to this, well, it'll give you some encouragement to say, you know, that's going to be sensational. And this is sensational, what I'm looking at here, but boy, wait till he comes back in the air. Wait till he comes back and we'll see him, and we'll go up with him, and we'll sit up there and wait. We'll be judged. And we'll set up and wait for the rest of them to get up there. When he comes back, he's going to resurrect whatever's left in that grave. And it's going to be changed by him at the resurrection. But we're going to be carried up, and our soul's going to be glorified when we're carried up. And we'll be waiting for our union when we come back with the old carnal nature. But it won't be carnal anymore. It'll be completely changed, and entirely different being, because if God could make the original Adam out of clay, he can make the second Adam out of spirit. Now, when the bridegroom arrives, the bride arrives, he and the possession, in possession with the bridesmaids and attendants, to walk to the bridegroom's house, which he has either had built or he built it himself. Usually, he got the bride, his friends, like the friend of the bridegroom and others, to help him build a house. And it was made usually in this particular time out of a kind of a, if it was a house, it was built out of a kind of dirt clay that they put together, and it had a balcony, it had a side step on it, and a set of stairs, and went up to the top of it. But now, if you look at this bride, I was surprised when I saw this, but I knew she had one, but I didn't realize that you'd have to look for it. Look over there where they're putting that veil over her face. Look up there at the top, underneath it. That's a transparent veil. You'll see the crown right there. I show you that because that's bigger than the one I'm about to show you. When she got up here with the groom, he had a crown on, and she had a crown on, and they sat up there, and they carried both of them. Now, you can see this thing over here, on second line down, and you can see up that she has a crown on the top. And you can look over when the bridegroom arrives, he and the bride form in possession with the bridegrooms and attendants to walk the bridegroom's house. Torches are carried, and there is singing, music, and dancing. This was one of the most joyous times in Hebrew culture. And, you ever see mothers cry at the wedding? Those are just tears of joy. Of course, they have to do missing her, but it's a very emotional time. And this is a time when old fogies like me would have been rejoicing, you know. And they're singing and music and dancing. Now, down here in number four, the bridegroom's parents have arranged. Now, the bridegroom's parents have arranged a marriage feast for the couple and their friends and relations. Everyone comes dressed in their best clothes. They bless the couple and wish them well. Now, every one of them is supposed to be provided with a wedding garment. By the one who has invited them to the marriage supper. Anyone that's sitting out there is supposed to have one on. It's supposed to be given by the bridegroom himself. But when you see things like this, you have to bear with reality. God didn't expect them to give to buy some of this stuff if they weren't able. And so what would happen is they would do the best they could. And you'd go to a rich person's wedding and they'd have really eloquent things and they'd all have on a bride garment. And all of a sudden Jesus found one in there who didn't have a bridegroom. Now, look, he knew that man was going to be in there. So how'd he get in? Well, he was in there. Of that, I'm absolutely positive. He was in there because the Bible says so. Why was he in there? Well, I am a firm believer that before the foundation of the world, the Lord didn't sit down and pick out this one and this one and this one and say, I'm going to save this one and this one and this one and this one. I believe he determined before the foundation of the world that he would offer all men an inheritance. And I believe that he operated on that principle. When it says when it indicates that it was God's will that all should be saved and that none should be perished. But God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And so he knew who would and who wouldn't. He's fair, absolutely fair. But he molded the clay, and he molded the clay according to the decision he knew they would make. Makes him just as merciful and just as gracious. Matter of fact, I think more so. But when it came to the actual choice, every man that's in hell will belong there. And every man that's in heaven will belong there. And both are amazing grace. They got to live down here. They got to have a life down here. And, you know, I used to think, boy, I sure am glad I was saved. Man, you don't know how glad I'm saved, because this was something that God operated on. And he raised up the Pharaoh. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. I think he raised up Barack Obama, but that's what I think. It's not what I know. But God operates that way. And you know, when Jesus made the statement, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, I want to assure you, he meant it, every bit of it. He resurrected himself. I had never thought of that until Leonard came up here and he was preaching one day and he said he resurrected himself. And I thought, good Lord, he sure did. Because I believe that the Trinity was something that involved three offices, and that fit right into it. Listen, we're dealing with somebody that is all-powerful, and yet he looks down upon us. Look how small and fragile we are. Look how sinful we are inside. Look how we cannot control even our own emotions. And look how we get irritated. Look at all the things that happen. It happens to all of us. Yet he loves us. And God could have started over. You say, why didn't it? Because it wasn't the right thing to do. You say, how do I know it was the right thing to do? Because that's not what God did. And I guarantee you, those who end up in that city are going to praise God all the rest of their lives. And when we open our mouths down here and we sing, we ought to sing to the Lord. The other people will hear us, but we ought to sing to the Lord, because it's something that God made possible. Now, the bride and groom stay in the marriage chamber. The writers on this are kind of hedgy, and I am hedgy. How long do they stay in there? Well, I'll just put it this way: that depends. But they may be in there a long time. And when they come out, well, they all sit here and they all come up and they're wearing the marriage garments. There's three different types there. And then there's the bride and there's the groom, and she still hadn't, this is not when they come out. I'm sorry. This is not when they come out. That's when they first come there and they kind of start the feast. Kind of. I'm not quite sure exactly how that transpires. But in any case, in 6, then they go into the bridal chamber and the bridegroom lifts the bride's veil, and he looks upon her face. Now, I gather that Leah was not the most attractive woman in the world, but there are some great accounts of marriages like Isaac and Rebecca, and she got off the camel, and from that moment forward, they were in love forever. Now, they both did some mischievous things, but so did all of us. And then there was Jacob and Rachel, and he worked an extra 7 years to get her. And so that's true love. I've seen a lot of true love in this church. I've seen a lot of it. I see a lot of it now. I see couples here that love their children, their grandchildren. They love their wife. There's a kind of a relationship between them that no one else understands except them. They agonize, they hurt, they're bothered. I've been through all that. But I tell you what, just thank God you got a good wife. Now, I guess today this thing carrying her over the threshold might be a replacement for lifting up that veil. But when I was going to high school, some of those girls in that class, Lord have mercy, I'd be scared to death if I'd lifted that thing up. And that's not meant to be funny. It's just a reality of life. Now, parents have arranged a marriage feast for the couple and their friends and relations. And I've already covered that. And then right down here is the marriage feast. It lasts for at least 7 days and maybe for 2 weeks. This was a very special time in a woman's life. You ladies remember when you got married? It's pretty special, wasn't it? You loved them, didn't you? And you loved them till they died. Some of them weren't very lovable. Some of you didn't marry them till they died. Well, I tell you what, if it had been the Lord, you'd have stayed married till you died. Now, this bridal chamber is a great part of the inheritance. I think this is the inheritance. I call it position in heaven. I think the inheritance is basically where you're going to live in heaven. You say, well, what about babies? And what about people that never have much of an opportunity to serve? I got confidence in God. You say, how much confidence? All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. There's lots of things in the Bible I don't understand. But I guarantee you this one thing I do understand, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that comes to you. It happens. You realize it. And finally, one day, after you've done what he said and he's been able to convert you to a certain point, you just want to jump up and down. Because it's like, I can't lose this, and he keeps forgiving me. You say, well, he's not going to forgive you forever. My mother did. And my mother was carnal, sold under sin just like I am. Now, if she just kept on forgiving me of everything I did till the day I died, think how much more God will forgive me. You say, you can't take advantage of God. I take advantage of God all the time. And I pray and pray and pray. And finally, when I ask him, I know he's not going to help me find it in there. I don't get mad. I just get glad. And I say, well, I wasn't supposed to find that. You say, you're not supposed to operate with God like that. I learned to operate with God like that. I used to get an idea in my mind and I just couldn't get it out until I found the thing and I couldn't find it. And finally, one day I came to the conclusion. He didn't mean for me to find that. You say, you're crazy. Well, I'm God crazy. That's what I am. And the truth of the matter is that this ceremony is a wonderful thing. And for those of you that got that handout on the school, I'm going to make a bunch more and put out there. And the good news is I didn't write it. I found one that was written by a scriptural missionary Baptist. Well, he was a scriptural Baptist church. I know that. And he wrote this thing, and it's got all the scriptures and everything in it. So you can have full confidence in it because your pastor didn't write it. And I'll put some out there this week.
They're already out there.
But there are not many of them, are there?
Well, what was left the Thursday night, I put out there.
Yeah, what was left the first night. And this guy wrote it, and it's good. It is really, really good. And he's one of us, and he's called of God to do this. And he, like us, he may make some mistakes in there, but I sure do agree with him, and I sure was tickled when I found it. I didn't find it till about 2 weeks ago. But why are you so tickled? Well, it agreed with what I had taught in the past, and I learned some things from it besides that. Now, let's take a look at the complete Old Testament word study from AMG. I think that I have no idea what that is. Mike, do you know what AMG is? I figure it's American something, and it's there. Michael's going to get me a whole set of them. I had the Old Testament word study. If you've got the Old Testament word study, you've got it. And that's, you know, there were, I guess, over 1,000 words that aren't in Strong's Concordance. And I found two of them, and they're not in my first Strong's Concordance. I'm sure they're in the second one because they added over 1,000 words to that. But I'm going to get the rest of that set. Mike can get them for me cheap, and I'm cheap. They're not cheap enough for you, Kenneth. They're more than a dollar a piece. Spyros Zodiates, who I consider to be one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever wrote. He's a very objective man. It's by the AMG Publishers, King James Version. The feet and the 10 toes of Antichrist kingdom are, put a colon there so it'd all match up on the end. You say, you don't have to do that. I'm a perfectionist. I have to do that. Drives me crazy if I don't. Waiting for their Islamic Mahdi and false prophet. They're both Islamic. Of that, I'm positive. So I don't think the Pope is the false prophet, but he is full of darkness. He shines like light on the outside. He's like a messenger of light. But inside, he's black as pitch. I don't know if he's filled up to here, but he's if he's not, he's close. Now, I used to be afraid of saying things like that. I'm not anymore, because I've studied long enough, and I know the Catholic faith is horrible. And he put out a veneer that was beautiful and shiny as a light. But all that pomp and ceremony, I can't picture Jesus walking from all the way from Jerusalem up into the Sea of Galilee and having to stop and eat at different people's places. God only knows what he had to eat. And I can't picture them standing up there without having dirty feet. And also with a little bit of odor to them. And their clothes probably weren't the best in the nation. So I find it very hard that God meant for us to have as much pomp and ceremony. You say, well, God wants to reward us. What happens to children when they're spoiled rotten? Well, it happens to some that aren't spoiled rotten. But when they're spoiled rotten, what happens? They ain't worth a plug nickel. And God knows who can handle money, who can't. I can't. I've never had a lot. I've always had enough to get along on, and that's exactly what God promised. He promised he wouldn't see me hungry among the congregation, and so I'm thankful for that. I don't want a lot of money. Well, hi, Sabra. How you doing?
I'm better.
Well, you look good.
Thank you.
You look real good. Huh. Well, you always looked real good, Sabra. the complete Old Testament word study. Now in Daniel 2, 41, 43. There were some things about this when I came up here. I taught them. But there were lots of things in it that I didn't know the language. Well, I knew the language that well, but I didn't know the Hebrew language that well. I still don't. But this school we're having, I've learned some things about looking up different words and things. It's been very helpful to me. Daniel 2, 41, 43. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But these shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as they saw the iron mixed with miry clay. I didn't have a new Strong's. And I didn't realize that I took this from another source. And so I never could find it in Strong's like it was supposed to be. And so it bothered me. But I knew the other source was reliable, so I went with it. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That's a perfect description right now of the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. If you look upon Daniel, the second chapter, and how they're all considered to be feet and toes, particularly toes. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. Well, I told you the truth about both of them. But this miry clay, what is miry clay? It's wet clay. It gets so wet that it's consumed within the clay. And if you step in it, you go down in it. It's like the miry clay that Zechariah, I probably got that wrong. Who was it sank in? No, it was Jeremiah. Sank in the miry clay. And we sing that song about the miry clay. You just sink in it. And I finally found a picture of what it would do if a person stood in it and he had his neck up at the top. But the rest of them had sunk down in the miry clay. It's wet clay that's absorbed and shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's talking about clay, which contains all kind of different minerals on a chemistry chart, periodic chemistry chart. And clay, when it gets all kind of, when it mixes with other clay and other elements, little specks and flicks of it, it goes in there and it absorbs it. And as soon as it dries out, it separates, because what separates is the clay on the outside first. He says, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, I want you to look at this. Mingle means to intermix. And the Arabs intermixed. They didn't hold true to the commandments. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, as well as the sons of Keturah. But the truth of the matter is, they mingled themselves with the descendants of Japheth, with the descendants of Ham, and with the descendants of Shem. They mingled with them, intermingled with them. They didn't keep the commandments. You say, they didn't know what the commandments were. Yes, they did. Yes, they did know what the commandments were, and they kept them for some time. But they started intermingling, and now you got people all over the world that have Arab blood in them. And they're Arabic. They're not Arabic, but they've got at least a small percent in them. And so when it says, they mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now when it talks about the seed of men, it's talking about people that really aren't known for believing in God. And they got scattered, and it was difficult for a long time to get them back into what was originally intended. Israel didn't do that. And today there are still Orthodox Jews and actually Reformed Jews, and, well, not Reformed Jews, but there's another one. Anyway, conservative Jews, and particularly the Orthodox Jews, they don't marry except within the Jewish culture. And if they do, they're thrown out, or they're severely criticized, or they're not accepted. However, even that's changing now. But when this was written back in about 600 B.C., well, they'd stuck together. So this is a pretty good script. Well, it's all scripture's good, and I believe this interpretation I'm about to give you. God can hold together iron and wet clay. God can put together iron and wet clay. They can put them together and hold them together until he wants to break the bond at a precise time. He's going to do it. And when the Antichrist comes down, God's going to put hooks in his jaw. He probably would rather come down at a different time. The Bible says he's going to put hooks, I guess like what we would call ice prongs in the side of his jaws and pull him down. And the other part about it is he indicates that he's going to traversely affect the 10 horns, and he's going to put something in their heart. And I'm going to tell you this. God's the only one who can do this and hold it together. In all of history, men haven't been able to do this. You can't put iron and wet clay together and hold them together. They will eventually break apart. Now, I didn't really know that when I came up here. And I think that's one of the reasons God wanted me to go to Arkansas Tech. I didn't know that hardened clay was a rock. It doesn't matter what they call it. They call it a rock. And I didn't know that it won't hold together with iron. You can get it all wet and everything. You can put it on there and you can keep it on there for a while. But just as soon as it hardens, off it falls. So the truth of the matter is, only God can do this. Only God can do this. Now, if I get before the judgment seat and the Lord says, Tom, there were other people that could have done it. Okay, but I don't believe that because I've worked with the stuff and I don't believe that. Now, you can take it and you can make it into a pot, you know, roll them over, flow them in the pot, you know. You can take them and work. You can actually make you a nice clay vessel. But it's so intermingled and mixed together and works by the potter's hand. And that's what God does with you. And that's what God does with me. He works by the potter's hand. And before the foundation of the world, he knew who would be saved and who wouldn't. And they all had a fair chance. Absolutely. But God works all this. The thing that really, you know, I've run into a lot of Calvinists in my life. They had a lot of them out in California. And they've sat and talked to me, and we've talked for hours. They are consumed with it, like nobody gets a choice. Like God sat down and made before the foundation of the world, Tom's going to hell, Charlie's a Marine, so he's going to the lower hell and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, God is God, and he operates on what he already knows. The fact that God already knows it doesn't mean he isn't gracious, he isn't merciful, for it has always been his will that all should come to repentance. God wanted everyone to have a choice, either to love him or not to love him, and to serve him or not to serve him. How would you be if you were God and you knew everything? If you knew everything and you were God, wouldn't you want all of us down here, us cluckheads, to serve him, serve you? Wouldn't you watch us and say, wouldn't you want us to serve you? When you know everything, you've got a kind of love that's hard to obtain. And when we get to heaven, he's going to teach us a lot more than we know now. And I'm really looking forward to that. Now, God can put together iron and wet clay and hold them together until he wants to break the bond at a precise time. Okay, here we are in Revelation 17, 12 through 17. And he's talking about the 10 horns. Now, these are the same thing as the 10 toes. And he says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. He said, these fellows aren't around right now. But he said, one day they're going to receive a kingdom. Well, they're already over there now. And when God calls them down, and when the Antichrist starts gathering them, they'll form a kingdom. It's called a caliphate. But it could be called many other things, but it's called a caliphate. It's a kingdom. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. How long is that? Long enough to do what God plans. Long enough to do what God plans. Now this is who we're dealing with. This is who I'm dealing with. This is who I'm supposed to believe. I believe. I don't have to figure out the reason. I believe what it says. And I watch it happening right now. Don't you think God meant to spiritually encourage us in the last days? It said it. It's going to happen. It's happening. How long is it going to take? I told you how long I thought it would take. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I don't believe. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. If it's a little shorter or a little longer, that's okay. Whatever God does is just fine with me. He says, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now this is when the Lamb is going to overcome them at the return. For he is Lord of lords, the King of kings. Okay, when are we coming back with him? After we're judged in heaven. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. God knew that some would be chosen and faithful that called him, that he called, and some would not. So don't start feeling sorry for all those people that are going to hell. I do feel sorry for them. I do feel sorry for my brother. I do care that many people that have come to this church and left it, they're probably going to hell. I feel sorry about that. But there's really not a whole lot I can do about it, except do what he said. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, up above that, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's God. So what can I do? What I'm doing right now. What can we all do? What we're best suited for. You know me. You know what I do well, what I don't do well. Whatever I do well, God gave me. Whatever I don't do well, I inherited that when I was born. And I'm sorry, but that's the way I am. And so that's the way we all are, if you want to know the truth. But we're in this church, we're preaching and teaching, all of us that preach and teach, things that we believe God wanted us to do and things that God meant for us to preach so you could know what God meant for all of us to do. He said, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore setteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Islamic faith hates Catholicism. They're already tearing their churches up over there, and they've already set them on fire. They've already killed a lot of Catholics. I went into those churches when I first went over there, the first time, different times. And Imogene said, you ought to stay with us. I said, no. I said, I got to find some things out. Because I've read it in books, but I said, I want to find it out for myself. And so I talked to people that were people like, that were Orthodox, that were different types of breakoffs from the Catholic Church, Syrian Church. And I talked to as many as I could. They were willing to talk to me. Every one of them believed you could lose your salvation. They couldn't even get past that mark. You say, well, they were going to hell. I used to think that, but I was wrong. And they are going to hell. God is more gracious than I ever imagined. You can be in a church that teaches false doctrine and have your faith in Jesus Christ and you can go to heaven. You said, all of them? No, but I'm not a new lighter. I can't look in their eyes. They're supposed to be able to look in a person's eyes and tell whether they're saved or not. You say, that's crazy. I know it's crazy. But you can carry this thing to extremes. He says, these shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore setteth are a people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They're already doing that to her churches. They're already killing Protestants over there. Missionary Baptist Jews wouldn't even let us build a church over there. I tried. I was wrong. You say, well, are you ever wrong? All the time. But I don't know whether I'm right or wrong, and if it keeps bothering me, I just give it a try. I put out the fleece. And if I fall flat on my face, I say, that wasn't God's idea. It was mine. And if you don't ever adopt that idea, you're going to have a hard time dealing with staying in fellowship with God. Because I've had lots of ideas, and I just give up on over there. And I apologized to God. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. He didn't bother me. He didn't say, okay, Tom, you made a horrible mistake. He just dropped the desire, and I haven't had a desire since, and I'm concentrating on right here. This is where I am. He says, For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. God's going to hold that iron and clay together. He's the only one can do it. You said, you mean tell me you think that's miraculous? Absolutely. It's godly. And only God can do it. But God educated me in this stuff because I didn't know any of this stuff. Now let's look on the back here. The perfect law of liberty is the written word of the Spirit by which he changes clay vessels. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I was quickened by the Spirit when I was 12 years old. And I was espoused to Christ and became I became a member of his local church. And I became one of his servants when I was baptized. You're baptized into a local New Testament church. And and God doesn't want you to be baptized into one that teaches false doctrine. And I was in one that didn't teach faith. It was in one that didn't teach false doctrine. Now listen, do you think I was there by accident? No. God fashions your life knowing what you're going to do. And people go to hell because they will not let him mold the clay. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the governor that was there and during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, saying, not by might, man's might, it will be by God's might. Not by power, not by man's power. It will be by God's power. But by my Spirit. Jesus told him, he said, look, they wanted him to stick around a while. He said, no. He said, I have to go. He said, otherwise the Spirit won't come down upon you. And it didn't come down upon him till after he went to heaven. And guess who it came down on? The first New Testament church. Look at us. We're a pretty scraggly bunch, aren't we? You say, not me. Well, I am. Look at this outfit. I look like Donald. Oh, well, I'm not going to say that. But look in this outfit. I look like a clown. Well, God doesn't mind if I look like a clown. It's what's in, clown, it's what's inside. And God's been molding and shaping me for years, and I didn't know it until I hit this clay series back in the last century. And when I saw it, I said, oh my goodness. What? Lord, I said, mold me, shape me. Back then I said, clay must hurt when you do it like that. You reckon clay has feelings? And I thought, oh my good Lord, this is what's been happening to me. Don't look upon it as an experience that nobody else goes through. We all go through it. He says, that's Zechariah 4:6. Saith the Lord of hosts. Man, that's a pretty big, that's a great deity, you know that? L-O-R-D, capitalized. Now the Lord is that Spirit. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 4:10. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm free. I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from a situation that after I'm set free, I can ask for forgiveness and I will receive it. I'm set free, 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 free. When the rapture occurs, boom, boom, boom. I'm not in the least worried. When we have tribulation and trial, if they run in here and cut my head off, I could care less. You said you will when it happens. My carnal nature will, and I'll scream like a stuck pig. But inside of me will be someone who says, let's get this show on the road. Right, anime? Let's get this show on the road. He says, therefore, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I owe God everything. Everything. He owes me nothing. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He said, I'm not quitting. Paul said he was going to run a good race, that he fought a good fight, and he said he had finished the course. But have announced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Oh, that's my greatest sin. That's one of them. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I don't do that. I just don't do that. But by manifest, now I probably will tomorrow. But by manifesting of the word, commending ourselves to every man's consciences in the sight of God. A man ought to be able to see that you're serving God. And he ought to be able to see that you're serving from the heart. And you ought to be able to see when you were young, you were serving from the heart. But you know who got you to finally serve by the heart? The one who calls you. This is a self-improvement course that God himself conducts, and we don't have anything to do with it except yielding to his Spirit. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They don't want it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And when Tommy came up here and showed us about in the last days there shall come scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. He came to the conclusion, and he was right. I'd never really thought that much about it. I really hadn't. And all of a sudden I realized when he went through that Greek, and I'm glad we started this school, that a lot of those were Christians. You say, well, they went to hell. No, they just didn't want to grow. But once God seals a man's soul, he's not going to unseal it. And once you get baptized, he's not going to unbaptize you if you got baptized correctly. So this thing is, there's just so much that I didn't know the night I got saved and have been learning all these years that I am amazed that God hadn't kicked me out of fellowship and kicked me into hell. So I owe him everything. Everything. And so do you. He said, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, he's the fullness of the Godhead, should shine unto them. For to preach not ours, every one of you sitting here, I know you. You show God. And I see it in your lives. There's not a single exception. God made all of us, and he had a role for us to play. What kind of a role we're playing is up to us. But I've seen God in every one of you. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's why we're supposed to serve. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, ek pasike, from the soul, as unto God and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For God, who commanded the light to shine into darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who we preach. That's who we preach. And he's God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. You know, I used to hear, well, I led this little old boy to the Lord and everything. And I didn't know any better. And I thought, man, he's a great man. He's led him to the Lord. Listen, everybody that ever got saved in this building when somebody was preaching or the other building over there, or when I was talking to them out in the field somewhere, or some, you were talking to them out there. Everyone that got saved, you didn't do it. God did. And I know that now. I know that. If the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, He's everywhere, why on earth would He give me any credit for it? I just did what He told me. And He's the one that taught me. And so now I've learned, you little insignificant twerp. And I just get up in the morning and determine I'm going to try to do what's right. Get through it. Go on. Confess my sins. Hope for a better day next day. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And earthen vessels are where the carnal nature grows. God doesn't try to change the carnal nature. The carnal nature, He's not going to be changed. But let me tell you how merciful God is. God's going to change him too when we come back. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not depressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Every one of you have been in that condition at one time or another. Don't lie to yourself. You have. Some of you may still be in that condition. I am. I've been in that condition. And sometimes I get out of fellowship with God. And that just happens. Always bearing about in the body the life of Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. I do want people to see Jesus in me. I want it. God knows it, and I'm trying to yield to His Spirit. I'm not trying to grit my teeth and say, this time I can do it. I'm just trying to submit to Him. You say, how long are you going to do that? I want to do it till the day I die. I want to run the race. I want to fight the fight. I want to finish my course. You say, as well as Paul did, oh, heavens no. I just want to do it. I don't try to do it better than anybody else. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave myself for Him. I put that part in at the first because, listen, I'm telling you, we do not have much time. We, plural. Neither do any one of you individually, neither do I. And I'm telling you that if there ever was a time in my life, and if there ever was a time in your life, and it was ever time in the, if there ever a time in this church's life, we need to preach the Word, and we need to preach it, and we need to do it in as pure a fashion as if Jesus Himself taught us, and we're merely passing on what He said. Kevin, would you dismiss us?